Amen. Our children are dismissed to children's church at this time. And let's say thank you to Vita Zoe. And y'all can have a seat. And we'll be in John 7 this morning. Oh yeah, I gotta get myself set up. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please be with us this morning as we go to your word, your written word, Lord, that you've preserved for us. Lord, let us hear from it your living word, your spirit, Lord. We're reminded today that we have the Bible and it's a gift. And Jesus didn't tell us whenever he didn't tell his disciples, I'm going to give you the Bible. He said, I'm going to give you my spirit. And so, Lord, as we go to the Bible, we really want to use it and utilize it to hear the voice of your spirit, Lord. May it train and attune our ear to your spirit's voice. And your spirit's going to teach us about the truth. Your spirit's going to correct us. We know these things, Lord. Your spirit's the judge, Lord. And so, God, we pray and we ask that we would be open to hear your spirit. And, Lord, here's my thing. I think we would be surprised whenever we truly hear the voice of your spirit. It's not that accusatory voice of the Satan, the accuser. It's that affirming voice that says, because we are your children and we are made in your image, this is what we are called to be, Lord. So might we hear the voice of your spirit this morning, I pray. Might your spirit show us more about Jesus. Might your spirit show us more about ourselves. Might your spirit lead us to deeper trust in Jesus. And as we learn more about ourselves, Lord, might we be more compassionate, sympathetic, and loving towards others. I pray these things, God. I pray these things in the mighty, resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we're in John 7. In John 7, I'm calling it the Festival of Tents because that's what Jesus was doing. He was headed to Jerusalem for the Festival of Tents. Anybody know what the Festival of Tents commemorated? All right, the Festival of Tents was a commemoration of the wilderness wandering for 40 years because remember, they had to leave, they were wandering in the wilderness, so they all lived in tents. And so it was intense living in tents. That's right off the dome. but it's commemorating the festival, the wilderness wandering, and so. That's just kind of the setting there, and what we're going to do is we're going to be still asking that question, what do you see, and what do you hear, and I just kind of want to go ahead and get out front of what we're going to see and what we're going to hear. First of all, we're going to see that the crowds and the religious leaders wonder who Jesus is. They're wondering who Jesus is. And then we're going to see that Jesus knows them and he knows himself. He knows who they are and he knows who he is. Have you ever heard the mantra, know thyself? Know thyself? It's from, it's Greek philosophy. And the idea behind it is that you can know your bounds and limitations, basically. You can know what you are capable of and then also what you are incapable of knowing your mental ability and your physical ability. And the idea is it's to keep you humble, really. Just to know thyself is not this know thyself. It's actually to know thyself. Like, hey, you can do great things, but you're not everything. And also to kind of keep you in perspective, you are called to do great things, but you're not called to do everything. Right? The Greek philosophers, Socrates, believed that it was the starting place for all virtue and all wisdom. And what I think is very interesting about Jesus and we've seen it throughout John, but I really want to highlight it today, is Jesus knows who he is. He knows who he is. And we can look at that as a mere fact. And I think a lot of times we do just look at that as a mere fact. Oh, Jesus knows that he's the one from God, and he's spitting facts. But if you think about this like psychologically, and you think about this emotionally, think about this spiritually, he knows I'm the Father's. The Father's mine. Now, you and I, when we come to faith in Jesus, we say that we've been adopted into God's family. But do you see yourself as you are now the Father's? You are his. Or do you still see yourself as the prodigal in the pigsty, forgetting that you have a daddy, forgetting who you are? So I think that Jesus knowing himself and him knowing them, well, actually, let me back up for just 1 second. Jesus knowing himself, but he also knows them. That's all theme through John, remember? Simon comes up to him and he says, they call you Simon, but I'm going to call you Rocky. Right? Bum, 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 bum. Right? I'm going to call you Rocky. And we get from that, he's bold and he's courageous. He's the one who will speak up on behalf of the group. He's the one that they can rely on. Nathanael comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, there's a guy who has integrity. You're a great man of integrity, Nathanael. The Samaritan woman, what does she run back to the village and say? Come meet a man who knows everything I've ever done. So this theme of Jesus knowing himself is something, and this theme of him knowing us is something. So I think it's an interesting invitation for discipleship that Jesus invites us to know him, and through knowing him, we learn who we truly are. And I want us to see that as we go through the text today, that there's this invitation that through knowing Jesus, you get to learn who you truly are. And if we can think about this idea that when you know who you truly are, that's a starting place for you to actually, like, and you know your bounds, you know what you're capable of, you know what you're called to. That's good ground for you living a life that is a fountain of living water. You're flowing out living waters for others. I think it becomes a seed place for you having compassion on people, right? Because I know who I am, I know who I am, and I know who I'm not. I don't have to live in comparison and contrast with you. I don't have to covet what you have, and I don't have to look down on what you don't. So, without further ado, we're going to go through this entire chapter today, and y'all put me on the clock. I think we're going to get there quick. But here we go. We're going to start in John chapter 7, verse 1. And here's the setting. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He had been in Jerusalem. He was back in Galilee. And then he did not go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to, everybody say that word?
Kill him.
Thank you, Oliver, with the gusto. This, we have to remember, goes all the way back to chapter 5. See, some scholars believe that John 6 should come before John 5, that those chapters should be like this because of the narrative structure, but it doesn't have to go that way. But John chapter 5, after Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and then they saw him carrying his bed, the people, the religious leaders wanted to kill him. John 5:18 says this. They wanted to kill him. Because he healed somebody. Now, the Jewish festival of booths, so this tents, booths, or tabernacles, those are all the same festival, right? The Jewish festival of booths was near. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. I'm putting sarcasm there because John tells us, for not even his brothers believed in him. Sounds like Joseph's brothers, right? But Jesus said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. You know why the world hates me? Because I know who they are. I know people and I know what they're doing. So Jesus said, go to the festival yourselves. I'm not going to the festival, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. This is the setting, and here's what we find in the setting. That it's the Feast of Tents or Tabernacles or Booths. We have to hold this in our mind for when we come to the end of the text. John tells us this for a very specific reason, I believe, and so hold it into your mind until we get to the end of the text. And then we're going to find this. There's this question, will Jesus hide in Galilee or will he reveal who he really is? If you really want to be known, Jesus, you'll go down there and you'll do the works and everybody will know who you are, is what his brothers say. So will he hide or will Jesus reveal who he truly is? That's the setting that we have here. So let's keep that in heart and mind as we continue on in the text. It says, after this, after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were in secret, right? So are you going to hide? Are you going to show yourself? Well, now Jesus goes down to the festival, but he doesn't let anybody know. So John's kind of keeping the intrigue and the mystery going on for us here. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and they were saying, where is he? And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, he is a good man, others were saying, no, he is deceiving the crowd. Man, this is a little slow. Why is it not going? All right, will you pick up that, please, sir? Thank you. Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. So we have the setting. Is he going to go and reveal himself? And then we have the scuttlebutt. Brother will you go to the next one, please? We have the scuttlebutt. Y'all know what scuttlebutt is? Rumors, gossip. Who is he? Who is Jesus? That's what's going on here. I like the alliteration. The setting. The scuttlebutt, all right? So that's what we're doing here today. Okay, Brother Will, to the next one. So the scuttlebutt is, where is Jesus? Where's he at? Next one, please. Who is Jesus? So where's he at? And everybody's going, but who is he really? Well, some are saying he's a good man. Some are saying he's deceiving people. We'll continue on. Now, about the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it. They were saying, how does this man have such learning when he has never been taught? Then Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Let me just pause here for a second. They want to know where he got his learning from, and he's going, I know where I got my learning from. I know who I am. I know who teaches me. And he says, and anyone who knows God or is seeking to do God's will, they will know too. So what's he saying about them? If you can't see who I am and where I get my teaching from, then you're getting your learning from the wrong place. And here's the fact of the matter is, and you don't even know it. I know who I am. You don't even know. You lack the awareness to know that you don't know it. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. There is nothing unjust in him. So he's just said, I know who I am. I know where my teaching comes from. You think you know where your teaching comes from, but you're wrong. And you don't even know it. Now he's going to illustrate it. Go ahead, Brother Will. Well, we'll do the first little sermon here. Jesus knows who he is, and he knows where his teaching comes from. Jesus knows that they don't even know themselves. On to the next one. And this is how he illustrates it. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me? We're reminded, John 5:18, he broke Sabbath, and now they want to kill him. You want to kill me? And the crowd said, you have a demon. Who is trying to kill you? Well, they don't know, but Jesus knows, right? He knows what the intent of their heart is. Not the crowd, but the religious leaders want to kill him. And Jesus answered, and he said, I performed one work, and all of you were astonished. And because of this, and he says, I performed one work, all of you were astonished. But because of this, Moses gave you circumcision. It is, of course, not from Moses, it's from the patriarchs. You circumcise somebody on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me because I have healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? I know you. I know who I am. I know where my teaching comes from. You don't even know yourselves. You lack the awareness to think of where your teaching is coming from. Let me illustrate it for you. You have murder in your hearts towards me. You have murder in your hearts towards me because I broke Sabbath, but you say you have to be circumcised on the eighth day, and you will hold to that law, and you will circumcise on the Sabbath. You lack the awareness to see the to see how you misappropriate the law, right? He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Go on, Brother Will. So in this first sermon, Jesus illustrates to them what we've just said. He illustrates that his point, that they don't know, that he knows where he's coming from, he knows what he's doing, they don't know what they're teaching, and they don't even know who they are. But we have to remember, and to illustrate his point, we have to remember John 5, and the man healed by the pool, go ahead. And then, and his illustration of their misappropriation of the law reveals their lack of self-awareness. Continuing on. Now we get some more scuttlebutt here. Now some of the people in Jerusalem were saying, is not this the man whom they are trying to kill? Where is he? Speaking open, or here, and here he is speaking openly, but they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this man is the Messiah? Yet we know where this man is from, but when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. So continue on, Brother Will. Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple, you know me and you know where I am, where I am from, but I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true, and you do not know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Scuttlebutt number two. Go on, Brother Will. Yet many in the crowd did believe in him. Many didn't believe him. They wanted to arrest him. Many did believe him. They were saying, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this? Now go. So here's scuttlebutt number two. First point is, who is Jesus again? The crowds are asking, who is Jesus again? The people presume to know because they know where he is from. Well, hey, we know who he is. We know where he's from. Jesus says, you think you know, but you have no idea. You know where I'm from. You don't know who really sent me. Chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. All right. So John tells us, here's what's going on. People are asking who Jesus is. Some people are not convinced that he is the Messiah. Some people are starting to get convinced that he is the Messiah. Jesus showing us the whole time, he knows who he is. He knows who they are. And then the Pharisees start hearing that some people are beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And at this point, we come in with, go to the next slide, Brother Will, breaking news. I imagine a reporter is there, and he's, we're live here in Jerusalem. All right. Here's what's happened today. We're just going to catch you up on the scene a little bit. Jesus, nobody knew where he was for the first few days of the festival. And then in the middle of the festival, Jesus stood up and he started teaching in the temple. And this has raised a fever pitch, if you will, amongst the crowd, because some people are saying, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. And some people are saying, no, there's no way he could be the Messiah. And the religious authorities seem intent to keep him quiet. But yet Jesus is out there teaching. Now, the religious leaders, they caught on that Jesus was convincing some people. So they're sending some people to arrest him, and we have live look on the ground right now. So y'all, tune in and see what happens whenever they go to arrest Jesus. Brother Will, please continue on. Jesus to be arrested? Yes. We have a live look at the scene. Yes. This would flow so much better if I was in control, but y'all are hanging in there with me. All right. So here's the reporter. Here, we're watching this. You're on your screen. You're glued to your screen, just like you were with the 9/11 terror attacks. You couldn't turn off the TV, right? Just like you were with election coverage. You're glued to your screen. What are they going to do? Are they going to arrest Jesus? So the temple police go to arrest Jesus, and as they come to him, Jesus said, "I will be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will search for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." He uses this very elusive language. You're going to go to try to find me, and you're not going to be able to find me. Then the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks to teach the Greeks?" If you don't know anything about the exile, after the exile, not everybody came back to Jerusalem. Some people landed in Egypt. Some people landed in Asia Minor. And you had these Jewish, just like immigrants everywhere else, you had Jewish colonies, if you will, or Jewish communities all throughout the Roman Empire. And so they're saying, is he going to leave Judea and is he going to go into the Greek cities and he's going to reach the Jews there? What has happened in John all the time? Jesus says something metaphorically. Jesus says something not literally, and they all take it literally. Oh, he's really going to go somewhere, and they think he's just going to go to some other place. And they said, what does he mean by saying, you will search for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? What does he mean by all this stuff? And before we get there, go back for a second, Brother Will. And what I want us to see in all of this and all of the stuff that's going on, Jesus knows who he is. He knows what his time is, and he knows why his time is because he knows who they are. They're coming to arrest him today, and he goes, you're not going to stop with just arresting me. This is going to go where you're going to take me to where I'm going to go somewhere that you cannot come. All right, now, Brother Will. On the last day of the festival, John reminds us we're at the Feast of Tents, and here's why he reminds us that we're at the Feast of Tents. He says, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. For as the scriptures have said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Pause right there, Brother Will. Come to me, and you can get your thirst quenched. And not only will you get your thirst quenched, you come to me and you become a fountain of living water. Jesus knows who he is, and he knows who you are, and he knows what you're designed to be. You're not designed to be screw up, shame, mess up, idiot, dummy, loser, lustful, failure. You're designed to be life-giving. You're designed to be loving. You're designed to be caring for people who you see in unfortunate circumstances. You're designed to be curious and not make judgments on people, but get to learn people and go, what makes you tick the way that you tick? You're designed to be sympathetic because you know not all of us get the fair shake. And it wasn't me who pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Jesus knows that you're designed to be a fountain of living water, life-giving water. I know who you are now, and I know who you're designed to be. I know what you were created for. They don't know that. And a lot of people who follow God don't know that. A lot of people who follow God, instead of saying, I'm designed and I'm created to do great things in the name of the Lord, to care for people in the name of the Lord, to give people dignity, humanity, and respect in the name of the Lord, to give people who nobody in society looks at and says, you bring value, to let them know that they are valuable and that God loves them, and let that be transformative in their lives. Instead, we do what the Jews do, and we start Well, it says not to carry a burden on the Sabbath, and guess what? I know that that guy got healed, but did you see him carrying his mat? Tisk, tisk. How dare he? What would that be for us today? This person has a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord, but their life isn't fully transformed the way that you and I think that their life should be fully transformed. Despite the fact that they are clinging to hope in Jesus. Jesus knows himself. He knows who he is. And he knows them. And again, what we've said earlier was the invitation is that we get to know him. After knowing him, we know who we are and who we are created to be. And what he tells us is you're created to be a fountain of living water. Go on, Brother Bill. Now, he said this about the Spirit, which believed, which the believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This does not mean that the Spirit wasn't in the world. The Spirit was obviously operating in Jesus. The Spirit hadn't been widely dispersed, is what John's saying there, because the Spirit has always been. All right, when they heard these words, some in the crowd said, this is really the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some asked, surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? They're still hung up about where he's from and who he is. They're still not sure. And then somebody said, has not the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David? David comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived. So there was a division amongst the crowd of Jesus. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Go on, Brother Will. Then the temple police went back to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who asked them, why did you not arrest him? Oh, yeah, we were in the breaking news. We were all watching it on the screen. And the temple police came up to Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm going to be gone in a little while anyways. And they said, oh. And then everybody started this big division. And the temple police might have felt like some ICE agents who, now there's a crowd, and they're going, oh, now we're going to either have to fight the crowd or we're just going to back up and we're going to let this person go. And so Jesus gets let go. He doesn't get arrested. They say, well, why did you arrest him? So we're back in the newsroom here, and yeah, y'all saw it there live. Y'all saw it there live. They went out to arrest Jesus, and then they didn't arrest him. And now those temple police have some explaining to do. And they said, why did you not arrest him? And the police answered, they said, never has anyone spoken like this. Then the Pharisees replied, surely you've not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or of the Pharisees believed in him? Look, you're going to believe him over us? All right, go ahead. Brother Will. You did, sorry. But this crowd, which does not know the law, they are accursed. Get the pride of the religious authorities here. We know it all, and those people who are claiming to know it, they don't know anything. We know it all. We know who's in, who's out. We know who belongs, who doesn't. We know who really loves Jesus and who really doesn't love Jesus. And if you really love Jesus, you're going to look like me, act like me, think like me, be a robot like me, because I know I love Jesus. But you can't love Jesus looking like you do, saying the things you say, believing the things that you believe. We have to be on guard about this in our own souls, do we not? Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked, our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? And they said to Nicodemus, surely you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search, and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee. We are so certain. We got it all figured out. So we have this story, and I know our time is drawing short, so let's move through this a little bit quickly here. Here's the summary of our story. Jesus knows who he is. Amidst everything that we are doing, is Jesus going to reveal himself? Is he going to make himself known? That was the setting. Is he going to go to Jerusalem and let himself know, be known? And Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and in the middle of the thing, he cries out, and he says, I am sent from God, and you don't even get it. He knows who he is. Jesus knows who they are or who we are to be, and we're to be fountains of living water. And so we see that through knowing Jesus, we learn our true identity. Now, that can mean a lot of things, but I know a couple of things that it does fully mean for each and every person, Brother Will. The first one is this. We are created in God's image. You are created in God's image. You aren't created in some other image. You are created in God's image. And that means if you're created in God's image, you have all the capacity and propensity to do the things of God. Now, we know that we can do that through His Spirit, but we know that that's what God designed us and created us to be. We were created in His image. We were created to be a life-giving force on this earth. God was a creative, life-giving force in this world. We are designed to be creative, life-giving people. The question is, are you giving life to people or are you taking life from people? And then here's the second thing that I know about every single one of us. Every last one of us, no matter what, you are deeply loved by God. And we know that the good news is not, once you trusted Jesus, God began to love you. We know that the good news is that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And what we know about the good news is God probably wanted to reveal to us more than anything, we who think that we are screw-ups or we are mess-ups or we are, you know, we just are rattled with shame and guilt and we forget that we were made in God's image and we forget that because we were created in God's image and because God decided to create us in the first place, He did that out of love and He loves us. We forget that He loves us. He said, I want y'all to know I love you. And you forgetting to remember that I am loved by you causes you to do a whole lot of things. Because when you forget that I love you, then you look at yourself in comparison to somebody else and you go, they got all the stuff and I got none of the stuff. And that's just not fair and God must not love me. When you forget that I love you, you have to prop yourself up by your stuff. Look at all the stuff I have. And that's what makes me something. When you forget that I love you. When you forget that I love you because stuff matters to you and stuff can be relationships, stuff can be cars, money, jewelry, influence, power, control, that stuff, all that stuff, you'll seize it from other people so that you can feel better about yourself. And God says, no. When you learn about my son Jesus, what you will learn is that you're created in my image, I love you deeply, and that you were designed to be a life-giving fountain. That's what we all should know, but I would invite you to ask this question. Who are you? Who does Jesus say that you are? And I'm gonna end this with a story of myself. A couple weeks ago, I was giving the financial report, and while I was giving the financial report, I said, I don't want y'all to be scared that if I don't get paid by Friends of Baptist Church, that I'm not going to pastor Friends of Baptist Church. I said, because I'm not pastoring Friends of Baptist Church because I get a paycheck. I said, I'm pastoring Friends of Baptist Church because that's who God called me to be. And I began to choke up. And if I could have had time, I would have sobbed. But I couldn't because the hour wasn't appropriate for it. A few days later, I was meeting with my therapist, my spiritual director, and I was telling him the story, and he said, what were those tears saying to you? And this is where I have to back up a little bit. If you were in my position and you went through the last few years that this church has gone through, you would ask yourself, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this what God asked me to do? And so I have been asking that question. And I told the church whenever I very first started that I was called to pastor Friends of Baptist Church, that I would always do it without a paycheck. But y'all need to know something about me. I can lie to myself. I don't know if y'all can do it. I can lie to myself. And so I had been so assured of this thing, but I begin to discover how deeply I can lie to myself. And how I can say yes whenever I really don't have the capacity to do something or I really don't have the desire to do something. I can say yes to things because I think it's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I learned this about myself a few years ago. And so I begin to ask the question, was I just saying that I would do that because I thought that's what I was supposed to say? And God's taken me on this journey to where, first of all, He invited me, He told me I could be free to ask the question, do I have to still be doing this? is this what you want me to be doing? Am I doing something that, am I a square peg in a round hole, God? I begin asking myself that question. And then God gave me the freedom to say, hey, you know what? If you didn't want to do this, you're free to do something else. And that got scary for Brittany sometimes. It got scary for me sometimes whenever I'd share these things with her. Because it's like, well, am I going to go do something else? Or are you freeing me from this? And then whenever I sobbed those tears, what those tears said back to me were, this is who you are. You're not lying in this moment. You're not deceiving yourself and you're not deceiving those people. You are called to do this whether you get a paycheck or not. And it was deeply freeing for me. And what I learned and what I was able to process through all of this is that I had to go on this journey to discover whether I was lying to myself and just doing the dutiful thing or whether I was actually hearing God's voice, because I wasn't sure that I had listened to God in the first place. But God came around and he said, yeah, you knew my voice all along. You knew it all along. And this is one aspect of my life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a friend. I'm a community leader. I'm a shade tree auto mechanic. But here's the deal. Here's what I want y'all to know. Is I didn't discover who I was. The Spirit showed me who I was. And Jesus says he knows you. He knew Simon, he knew Nathaniel, he knew everything that the woman at the well had ever done. He knows you, and here's what we know. Is a heart is deceptive, and who can know it? We don't really know ourselves all the time. Jesus knew himself, who he was. And he could stand 10 toes down on business. He could be courageous. He could be bold. He could be loving. He could be empathetic. He could be everything that he is and was. And a lot of that starts out with him knowing who he was. And who told him who he was? His daddy. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I think if we're going to look at discipleship, period, part of our discipleship should be, I want to be like Jesus. He knew who he was, and I want to know who I am. Jesus, show me who I really am. And I truly believe this. I truly believe that what you're going to find out, if he corrects you, he corrects you. But what you're going to find out is that he designed you and created you, and you're valuable, and you're lovely, and you have worth. You're not compared to anybody else. And that, I truly believe, I'm truly learning, coming from this place where I know who I am in my Father's eyes and in his Son's eyes and in the eyes of the Spirit, that actually gives me the capacity to be a fountain of living water. And my brothers and my sisters, I implore you, as you get to know Jesus, ask Jesus to show you who you are as well. Because I think, like the Greeks thought, it seems to be a starting point for virtue and wisdom. Jesus was full of virtue and wisdom, was he not? With that, I'm going to say amen. Amen. Amen.